I pray the Lord will bless the sermon this morning for our good and for my good. As I said, the title of my sermon, I gave it one, would be, I Believe God. There's one place in the Bible you'll find this, and this is where Brother Paul, as he's going to Rome to give his life for the cause of Christ. It doesn't say that right here, but he's going there, and there is where he'll die. As I think about this, here's a man that in his early life had a hatred for God, had a hatred for, not for God, but for Jesus Christ. Had a hatred for the Lord's church. And he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, and he spent much of his early life fighting and trying to destroy the church. He persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. And he had great authority. And that great authority was that he had authority to arrest people that were part of the way. He even had authority to recommend them for execution or to die. He had that kind of authority. And Paul, as he came face to face with Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, he was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church. Did you know that? His name was Saul at that time. He was a man that had such a hatred that he devoted his time to really trying to destroy the church. And as he was on his way to Damascus, the Lord struck him down. A bright light and blinded him. And as he was blinded, he fell to the ground. And Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why do you kick at the pricks? Why are you so adamant? I'm not going to the place where it happened. You find that. But as he was there, Saul, when he came to himself, I guess, he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? What will you have me to do? But he was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He was as one born out of due time. He was born in the Spirit of God, and he was blinded, and he was sent into town to see a man of God to really teach him and to tell him of his task. And as he went in a way that he was just completely changed. In fact, you know, I don't know how or where you say that conversion took place or regeneration, but I believe regeneration took place on the Damascus Road. And he's born again in the Spirit of God. And we know that Paul, as his name was changed when he became an apostle, his name was changed from Saul to Paul. And Paul wrote nearly two-thirds of the New Testament. Paul was instrumental in establishing churches and all really on all the known world at that time, from Spain and Judea, all over. And as we look at that and think about it, he was hated by those that hated Christ. There's many times that Jews followed him because they were Judaism, and they would follow him, and they made it rough for Paul to preach the gospel. The child Paul, he preached the word, and he was many times, they sought to kill him, sought to take his life. There's one time that they called him, and he was beaten so severely that they threw him out on the trash heap of that city, thinking that he was dead. He rises up and goes to the next appointment. He was a man that gave of himself. He had no fear. And he was a man that God used in a mighty way. He came to the point that the Jews accused him of blasphemy. They accused him of other things that were really by that day and time guilty of sedition against the church. And it came that Saul, he had dual citizenship. He was a Hebrew, and then he was a Roman citizen because his father was a Roman. And because they were going to mistry him and try that, he appealed to Rome. He appealed to Caesar. Him being a Roman citizen, he won that appeal, and he's on his way now to Rome. And as he heads towards Rome, he's got to go on a ship from where he is. But as he went, I'm sure that Paul knew what he was headed there for. He spent some time in a house jail before he appealed, got to see Caesar, but ultimately we know that Saul, Paul, was beheaded for the cause of Christ. If ever been a man that was persecuted for the cause of Christ, Paul was persecuted. And he gave his life. He was one of the martyrs. Of course, all the apostles except John died a violent death. Did you know that? That's how committed they were. They did not let anything stop him from being a true witness of Jesus Christ in his church. And as he went, Saul, Paul, bless his heart, he went and he still, as he went, he still was looking unto the Lord for his guidance and his safety, I think you would say. So I want you, if you will, to find your Bible now. And Pew Bible is page 1557. This is going to be rather lengthy this morning to read it, but I want us to get the full picture here. Here's a man of God is headed to Rome to appeal to Rome, to Caesar, for his release. And yet he'll die. He'll die for the cause of Christ while he's there. And I want to, Acts chapter 27, in the Pew Bible, it's page 1557. Now I want to begin reading at verse 9. I want to read through verse 44. You might say, well, that's a long scripture, brother. Yes, it is. But I'm convinced we don't read enough of the Word of God in the church anymore. We get so busy getting through that we'll take and delete the scripture when we ought to be increasing the scripture. But this is the trip. He's sailing to Rome now. And as he's leaving, he says, now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already passed, Paul admonished them. It wasn't a good time to sail because winter was approaching. And Paul admonished them. Now I'm going to read through. Now where I want us to look at this morning, verse 25, that's going to be our text. But listen to this and follow along if you can, and imagine that Paul is on his way to Rome, and as he begins the journey, he admonishes them, he tells them that it's not a good time to go. And we're going to see why it was not a good time as we read through this. And then in verse 10, he said, and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be hurt and much damaged, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also if by any means they might attain to Phoenix and then to winter, which is in haven of Crete, and lie towards the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, losing thence, they sailed close by Crete. And not long after that arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euchiron. And when the ship was called and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive, just let her go. That's what it was. It turned it loose. And just let her drive where it would. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, straight sail, and were so driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day that they lighted the ship, they began to throw out things. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. All expectation. That's how bad it was. That ship was being literally battered to pieces as it was there. And then they began to wonder, we should be saved was then hope, that hope was taken away. But then he says, but in verse 21, for after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not lose from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. So Paul had reminded him, I warned you we should not go. And then in verse 22 he says, now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall not be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. And there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. The angel came and stood by and said, Paul, everything will be lost, but no life will be lost. And he said, I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must cast upon a certain island. And when the 14th night was come, 2 weeks they had been in this kind of storm. And when the 14th night was come, we were driven up and down. And in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it to be 15 fathoms. So it went from 120 feet deep to 90 feet deep. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, they were getting ready to leave. Flee out of the ship, they had let down the boat into the sea under cover as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, The day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is your health, for there shall not be a hair fall from your head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were all they that of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were all in the ship, 276 souls. 276 people were in that ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lighted the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land. But they discovered a certain creek with a shore into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust the ship in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors and committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore, and falling in the place where two seas meet, they ran the ship aground, and the forefront, forepart stood fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the wave, broken too. The back part just fell off. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any men should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded they which could swim should cast themselves first in the sea and get to the land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And it came to pass that they escaped all save to land. Now, if you want something interesting, read the next chapter. But here's what I want to see here this morning with you. Paul says as this, and he really, I think you might say this morning that if you look back on that time, if Paul had not said, I believe God, I believe they would have been probably half of them, or better than half of them. This is a supposition. There'd been half of them would have lost their life. But because Paul, he encouraged them, he said, I believe God. And as we think about that this morning, well, I believe God. Do you believe God? We believe there is a God. We believe in God. But do we believe God? And what he was saying here, I was told by an angel of God that there would be no one, all that would be in the ship would be saved. And he cared that. And there was an encouragement to them that they might stay there. And they did stay there. But what I want to look at this morning is I believe God. And if you go back and you look at it and you see where Paul had come from as one that persecuted the church, you would have to say that he gave his life, that he gave his all that he had to establish those churches, that he did those writings, that we might have the writings today. Why? Because he believed God. He believed there was a purpose that God had called him for. And as he believed God, he fulfilled that purpose. And towards the end of his life, as he was a prisoner in Rome, there's times that he wrote unto Timothy, he said, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. And he's talking about then he was ready to go home. And if you think about that, he had finished the course. There was a course for him to run. There was a race to run. There was a course to run. And he said, I have finished that. And he was satisfied with that. And so I thought about that this morning. Don't each one of us here this morning, don't you think that the Lord has a course for us to run? Don't you think there's a race that he has for us? If we be his child, there's something here that he will guide us in pathways, that if we walk in obedience, that he will bless us. And as I thought about that, I believe God this morning. And I believe that God is the creator of all things. And I believe God when he says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all things therein. He did those things. Genesis 1:1 tells us that. Then he begins to give us a schedule of the creation activities that he did. And when I look at that and I think about that, yes, God did it. There are those today that try to tell us that it's not evolution. It did not take 3 million years. It didn't take 3,000 years. It didn't take 20 million, 30 million years for this world to come as it is today, as it was in the creation. I believe in 7 days, literally days, that 6 days he had created everything that was created. And on the 7th day he rested from his labors because it was complete and it was good. And I would say to us this morning, this creation is not a chance of evolution or just happenstance. It's because God had a purpose in creating it, and that purpose was that he might be glorified. There's other times when he says, if men don't appraise me, he says, even the rock and the hill will shout praises unto me. And brothers and sisters, if you want to see something that's grandeur and really that is beautiful and gives you hope for the future, sometimes just get out and observe the Lord's creation. I say to you, look out on some starlit night, some night when it's so beautiful and you look up and you see the stars and the moon and all the galaxies that we see from that, and it would tell you that there's a greater power than we are. There's a greater power than evolution. There's a power that has power to create out of nothing. And I believe God this morning on that. I believe that God chose a people. You go back and you look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. I read that to you and I called to worship this morning when he chose Israel, but he also chose another people. In the book of Ephesians, he says that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They were a people that were chosen in Christ. Why were they chosen in Christ? Because in Adam, I believe God that there is a salvation of God's chosen people that's sure and steadfast. And when he said on the Calvary's cross, it is finished, I believe the salvation of his late family has been ensured for all time. And the last little saint of God that will ever be conceived or born will be housed in heaven just as surely as those that were born before even Christ. I believe the blood of Jesus Christ was sufficient for the salvation of God's people from Adam to the last little saint shall be conceived in this world. I believe that. I believe it from the standpoint that all of us died in Adam. When we go back and we look at Adam, and the Lord told Adam, and he put him in charge of the creation, and he told him that he was to till and to keep the garden. He said, the garden is yours for all your purpose that you'd want to use. And but he said, one tree in the midst of the Garden of Eden, there was a tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God told Adam, he said, the day thou eatest the fruit of that tree thereof, you shall surely die. And then we see that Eve was deceived, and as Eve was deceived, she gave to Adam, and he did eat. And I want to tell you, on that day, the fellowship was broken between man and God, and sin is in our bloodstream. And because of that, then, you know, in Adam, the Bible tells us, in Adam, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, it says, for as in Adam we all died. Yes, we died. There's a fellowship. And in that death, there was no love for God. There was no love for the things of God. And there was a sin of disbelief, he's trying to say. And so it was necessary. He says there's none righteous. No, not one. He says there's not one. You go to Romans chapter 3 and study that. There's not one that seeketh after God. There's none righteous. And we look at that. And God knew those things. But he had a plan. God had a plan that he'd send his son. And we look at that and we find throughout the book of Isaiah, it talks about sending the son. Unto us a son is given. A child is born. Unto us a son is given. It's very specific. That son was none other than Jesus Christ, who just celebrated his birth in the last month. When I think about that, in Adam we all died, but in Christ his elect family is made alive. For that I'm thankful. I believe this morning in the doctrine of original sin, that original sin was when sin was entered in. You go back to creation, you'll find that God created all things and everything was all made. You look at it, it's all good. He even said that this thing that is a pleasing thing, but he gave them that prohibition. And because that original sin was when Adam ate of that fruit. I don't know what it is. They said that they said it's an apple. I don't know. It doesn't say. But we think about those things that will appeal to your eye, a pretty red apple does. But I don't know what it was. It might have been a plum. I don't know what it was. But it was a forbidden fruit. And Adam did eat of it because it was enticing to the eyes. And when he did that, that fellowship and that communion with God was broken. And there had to be some reconciliation. There had to be a redeemer. And Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. I love this verse. It says, "For she shall bring forth the Son, and I shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Who are his people? Those that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Those that were before the world was ever spoken into existence. God had chosen a people that were his special people that would be there. And then he says, "She shall bring forth the Son, and I shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." I believe God this morning. I want to tell you that. I believe in the original sin. I believe in the fact that I believe God this morning because of the simple fact that he has loved us and he's given us those things. He has given us those things. And one of the things you hear me preach a lot about, and I believe this morning, that the promises, the precious promises that God has given us as his redeemed people, is the fact that he hath saved his people. He told Brother Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9, it talked about he had saved his people. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 verses 9 and 10, as we look at that and think about this, let me read it this morning about the simple fact that he had saved his people. Here's what Paul wrote to Timothy. He said this, and let me write back up. Verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 1 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be thou therefore ashamed, not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor be his prisoner." This is when he was in prison, awaiting execution, you might say. "But be thou a partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us." See, it's talking about past tense to us, that Jesus Christ had died on Calvary's tree, he shed his blood, and he had that blood cleansed his people from their sins just as surely as creation was of God. He says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." See, he says it was before the world began our salvation. But then in verse 10 he says, "But is now made manifest." Why? How was it made manifest? In the death of Jesus Christ. "By the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to life through the gospel." This does not give life. This does not give life, but it brings to life, life and immortality. It tells us what all happened. But what about the promises? You know, Joshua, he was a man that God used in a mighty way. Moses had died, and the children of Israel, through the sin of unbelief, they had not entered into the promised land. And Moses died, and so Joshua came upon the scene. And as he came upon the scene, God made promises to him. He said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." He tells him to be mine. He tells Joshua to keep the law. And he says, "Do these things, and you'll have good success." The only place in the King James Version where success is used. But he says, "Keep the things that I've given you, and you'll have good success." And then he goes on. He says, "As I was with Moses, so will I be with you." What was he saying? "I will bless you, I will guide you, I will keep you." And he made him that promise. Then in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, "Hath he not said?" Yes, he tells us today that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. I believe God this morning for that. I believe that God will never leave his people in a state of quandary. I believe that if we walk in obedience, he'll make a way. The Bible says with every temptation of life, he'll make a way that we might escape. I believe God on that. I believe this morning that along with Joshua, as Joshua made made a statement towards the end of his ministry. He came and he was addressing the people before he died. He made this statement in Joshua chapter 21 verse 45. He said, not one of all God's promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. That's not just the way it is. Let me read that to you. Joshua chapter 21 verse 45. When we look at that and think about it, what is he saying? He says, not everything that God has ever promised me or promised the people of Israel and promised me, he said, not one word of it has failed. And then in 21 and verse 45, when we look at that, he just simply says, not one word has ever failed. I'm thankful this morning, brothers and sisters, that as we look at it and think about it, I'm not going to read it right now. In fact, I can't put my finger on it right now. But look at it. In the Bible, he says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. It says that he'll give us perfect peace if our mind is stayed upon him. And then Brother Peter wrote that. He says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, casting your cares upon him, for he cares for you. I'll tell you this morning, brothers and sisters, when we start looking at those things of God and how that he has promised us, every one of them are sincere, and I believe God. Let me read you that verse now. I put my finger on it. Now, Joshua chapter 21 and verse 45. There failed not all of any good thing which the Lord has spoken unto the house of Israel has come to pass. And there's another place he says all the promises. If he made good on his promises to Joshua, he'll make his promises good to us also this morning. He cares for you. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's a promise. And I believe God this morning. I believe that the Holy Spirit will guide us in all truth. We talked about, sung about that this morning. We're going to talk about that. The Holy Spirit, I'll give you a comforter, and he shall guide you into all truth. We look at that in the world. He says, in this world you shall have tribulations. He made this promise. I'm going to tell you this morning. It's not a life of roses always. There's going to be tribulations. There's going to be times of troubles. But he said, I'll make a way. I believe God. I think all of us in here probably this morning, we might look back and there's times when it seemed like things were so dark and so dreary and without hope as those that on that ship. 2 weeks later and they lost hope or expectation. There be times like that. But then when we look back and we see that God's still on his throne, and when God's people cries out, he makes a way. And I'm here this morning to tell you, there's nothing ever so dark that the Lord can't make light. There's nothing too big for him to handle, and there's nothing too small for him to care about you. I'm here this morning to tell you, I believe God that he has made precious, exceeding precious promises unto us. Brother Peter tells us, he talks about the exceeding precious promises of God. And I found about 54 promises, and I know someone has said there's 3,000 promises that God has made for us. I'm here this morning to tell you, I believe God. Did you know that the Holy Spirit will help you pray if you have trouble praying? We look at that. He says, he can take the utterances of our broken heart and carry them to the throne room of heaven itself. When we think about that, brothers and sisters, I trust God. I believe God. And I'm thankful for that, isn't it? I'm thankful this morning that I can tell you that Paul, as he's writing to the church of Philippi, he says, my God shall supply all my needs. We know sometimes we want things that are not needful. But if you look back and then see those things that we have need of, I'm convinced the Lord will keep that promise also. I'm convinced this morning that Romans chapter 8 verse 28, it says, For we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, those who are the called. What are you talking about? Ultimately, and I don't understand it, ultimately, those bad times might lead open doors to good things. But I am convinced, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, those who are the called. What is he saying? the troubles and trials of life, the difficulties of life, sometimes are used to steer us in the right direction. Sometimes the difficulties of life are those things that will warn us of things to come. And I'm thankful this morning that we serve a God. We have a Savior that we can believe. That we can believe everything that the Lord has promised. I'm going to tell you this morning, you can believe Him. In the book of Deuteronomy, He said, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. And what He's talking about, He sets before us those things that to us is a blessing and a curse. He said, choose those things that will bring about blessings. And I want to read that, Deuteronomy chapter 11. When I look at this and I think about it, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 and 27, 28, and I'll read this. He says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside. But turn aside from what? Out of the way which I command you this day, to go after other gods which you have not known. And it shall come to pass when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land where thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim, and the greatest of them, and the curse upon Mount Ebal. What is he saying? Today the Lord has promised us, in obedience he will bless us. In disobedience he will chastise us. Not only think about that. I believe that. I believe God. And I believe that He has given us all that we need to live a godly life. And I think what He says, Jesus made this statement in John chapter 10. He says, for the thief cometh, Satan cometh not for to, but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life abundant. The abundant life. When we look at that thing, the thief cometh but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have the more abundant life. May God bless us as His people, that we will see the promises of God are so great and so marvelous that every problem that we might have, I think, is covered in those promises. Not that we will not have them, but there'll be a way. The Bible says in Isaiah, there'll be a highway, higher than your problems, higher than the things that bother you, higher than the things that might even lead you astray. Let us walk the highway. Let us go the highway. And let us remember, I believe God. And I know you do. And may God bless us. It's my prayer this morning. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul reminding us that he believed God. Father, I thank you for what it meant to those on that ship. Lord, as we look at those things, the very presence of the Spirit of God in our lives, Lord, guides us in pathways of righteousness. Father, help us to always be mindful of those precious promises. And Father, help us, O Lord, that we might walk in pathways that would be pleasing to thee. Lord, help us. I do pray in Christ's name. Amen.